Last week we began looking at a theology of bread. If we're going to take communion, and it's as dangerous as Scripture says it is to take it unworthily, we need to understand what the Scriptures say about communion and about bread. We need to understand the connectedness between what we are affirming or committing ourselves to in our baptism, and then realize that when we take communion, it's an opportunity to reaffirm that commitment and to be confirmed by others. That's what we're laying out. That idea that in baptism we're immersing ourselves in the teachings of who? The Christ, the Anointed One, the final revelation of God. We want to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. But are we going to be accepted by God because of our perfect obedience to all of the commands of Christ? We're going to be accepted by God because of His perfect obedience to the law. Because of His righteousness, His perfect fulfillment of all of the demands of the law. He walked in them perfectly and He died on our behalf. His body was broken, His blood was shed, and we unite around the teachings of Christ. We want to walk in His ways. His ways are good. His ways are delightful. There are blessings, and in His presence is fullness of joy, and when we walk in His ways, it's the best way to live. But I'm not right with God because I live that way. In as much as I do or as much as I don't, I'm not right with God to whatever extent I live that way. I'm right with God because my faith is firmly set in Christ, what He did on the cross. And I am committed to the spread of the gospel. We're reaffirming every week that commitment, because in baptism, we're raised to walk in the newness of life and told to go and to make disciples. And the good news is if He died and raised again, what will happen to us even if people kill us for preaching the gospel? What is the promise that we have in the gospel? If He died, if He was raised, we will raise also. So I can recommit. I can have moments of cowardice and failure, and I can come back, oh God, I failed, but Christ died on my behalf. I recommit to go out and even to the point of being slain, because even if I die, I will live again. We began to show that those things that are in baptism, that baptism at the time of Christ, that greater fulfillment in Christ, and that future hope of baptism, that baptism at the time of Christ, greater fulfillment of baptism in the death and resurrection of Christ, and that future hope of baptism, we showed that bread is looked at in Scripture as the pure teaching of God and that which will sustain you. The pure, undefiled teachings of God. The Pharisees had a leavened teaching, didn't they? It was leavened. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They'll say, live up to this standard and you'll be good enough. No, look to Christ. And He says, no, perfection is what God demands. He's too holy to settle for anything else. He demands perfection. We don't compromise on that teaching, but we don't have to. Because although we are incapable of perfection, we have one who supplied it. Christ, His body was broken. His blood was shed. So now we're going to develop another part of this theology of bread. And it's what we unite around. I'm calling this bread and the people of God in Christ. I read a quote by Tim Keller this week. I don't know if you've heard of him, he's a pastor. He said, ultimate reality is a community of persons who know and love one another. He goes on, because at first ultimate reality is God. How can ultimate reality be a community of persons who know and love one another? Mr. Keller, you must be off base. But he goes on. That's what the universe, God, history, and life is all about. We believe the world was made by a God who is a community of persons who have loved each other from all eternity. God Our one God exists in three persons who live in community together and in perfect love and harmony with one another. Ultimate reality is a community of persons who know and love one another. We are most like God when we are part of a community of persons who know and love one another. What's community mean? Once again, I found this Daniel Webster guy to be quite helpful. He has three things he said community were. Three things he said. He gives three different definitions that are overlapping in some, to some extent. But one is a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. It's helpful. People living in the same place, the church that is in Corinth, the church that is in Ephesus, the church that is in Philippi, the church that is at Maynardville Fellowship. A group of people who are living at the same place and having a particular characteristic in common. Something they unite around. His second definition is a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. They are united with the same attitudes, interests, and goals. And thirdly, a group of interdependent organisms. I need you and you need me. A group of interdependent organisms of different species growing or living together in a specified habitat. Does that sound like what we need to be as the people of God? Jonathan Parnell posted on Desiring God. This was just up yesterday. He said, membership in your local church is one of the most important things about you. Let that hit home. The local church is the greatest, most profound collective of which any human could be a part. Your family, talking about your physical born family, your career, your nationality, these all pale in comparison to what it means to be a member of the local church. And of course, that doesn't make any sense unless we understand what the local church actually is. There's a lot that we could say at this point, and there's many good definitions out there, but in hopes of keeping it basic, here's one way to put it, he says. The local church is a community of Christians. Remember that what community means. Local church is a community of Christians. These are people living in the same place, having particular characteristics in common, fellowshipping with one another as a result of these shared common attitudes, interests, and goals, and interdependent, needing one another. So it's a community of Christians who live as the on-ground expression of the supremacy of Jesus by advancing His gospel in distance and depth. It's a good definition. We are a group of people united around the person of Christ, united in the mission of Christ of taking Him, taking His name and making Him famous and being part of His building up of His church. Of adding souls daily such as should be saved. That should be our goal. Advancing that goal. We should be unified around that goal. Jesus prayed for a sanctified and a unified people. We've quoted the high priestly prayer many times. I want to go there again, say it for you. We all know it. But John 17, 16 through 23. This is Jesus' prayer and desire for the people of God. They are not of the world. They is speaking of His people. They are not of the world. They're a distinct community, completely different. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In the same way that Jesus is not of this world, the people of God are not of this world. Sanctify them, make them holy, set them apart in your truth, help them walk in your ways. We should be increasingly aiming to conform our lives to the teachings of Christ, to be a particular, peculiar people in the world. Holy and set apart. That people say, well, those people at Maynardville Fellowship, they're a bunch of weirdos. They're different than everybody else. Yes! Not, I'm just like you, just forgiven. I want to go rip that sticker off the back of cars, but I'm afraid I'll go to jail if I do that. It's not okay for me to go and rip. Don't do that, by the way. I'm not saying we should do that. But it's not true. It's not, I'm just like you, I'm just forgiven. It is, I'm forgiven, and therefore I set my affections on things above and not things beneath. I'm completely different. I'm not of this world anymore. And that's the way I know I'm forgiven, because God has done something. He's given me a new nature. And I unite in the community of faith with other people who have that new nature and those new goals, those new purposes. And I'm dependent on you to exhort me daily to go and continue in that. And you're dependent on me to do the same thing and to be built up from, I have strengths where you have weaknesses and you have strengths where I have weaknesses. We really are interdependent organisms that need one another. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. There's that common mission. You see that? There's the common mission. As God sent Christ into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He sends us into the world with that same message, with that same goal. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. And here's the kicker here. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. The same way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, he prays for that oneness amongst the people of God. That's right. That should be our goal. That's what Jesus prayed for. And anything less than that is not okay. That they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. You know why the world is going to believe? Look at that. That they also may be in us. We are in God. We are in the triune God. When we are living that out, when we are one with one another, we are in the triune God. You see that in the text? And that the outcome of all of that will be that the world will believe that God sent Jesus. That Jesus really was who we say he was. A divided church makes people say, there's nothing to this Christianity. Look at all the different sects and look how they argue and fight amongst one another. There's nothing to that. I can be holier at home than they are meeting at church every Sunday. That's the outcome when we're not like this. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. That the world may know that you did send me and did love them, even as thou didst love me. This is a theme you can trace all the way through Scripture. I'm going to get to what this has to do with communion in just a minute, but it does. Paul exhorted the church at Rome. Turn with me. We're going to be a few places. Most of what I'm going to do this morning is read Scripture, because it's not going to require a lot of commentary. But Romans 12, 1 through 13. Verses 1 through 2 are quoted a lot, but not, and so is 3, but really not. We don't connect it all as a unit, chapter 12, very often. But I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. You are not of the world. Back to Jesus' high priest of prayer. Think about that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Call your attention back to truths that will renew your mind. Why do I think this has anything to do with communion? This do in what? Remembrance of me. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we come together and we prove what the will of the Lord is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. How many of us have perfect faith? None of us. We all have a measure of faith. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. You know, there's nothing more divisive than people thinking more highly of themselves than they should. You want to have a lack of unity? Let there be arrogance. Let there be pride. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one in Christ and individually members of one another. We are together in this. It's not me and you. It's me and you. We as the people of God should not think that, well, you know, what he does is between him and God. And I have nothing to do with that. What he does has a lot to do with you. And you should love your brother as much as you love yourself. And their holiness or their lack thereof has direct implications on the ability of this church to reach the society for the glory of God and to take the gospel to the world. We are interconnected. We've got to be called back to this unity, remembering these things regularly. How often do I think we should take communion? Every week. Because that is the best way to remember these things. First of all, to remember the pure teaching of Christ. And second of all, to remember that we are one body. I'll show you this in Scripture later. That the bread and the people of God in Christ. That's what we will end up bringing us back together when we have disagreements. You said, I thought you said we were unified. We do unify even in the midst of our disagreements. Unity is not uniformity. Let's go forward. Just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy, do so with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. Giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. These things should mark us as the people of God. Paul exhorted the church at Galatia the same way. So we see that he exhorted in Romans. I can't preach on all of these texts, so I'm just going to read that and move on. Look at Galatians 3, 27 through 29. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul exhorted the church at Ephesus. Look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And what's that look like? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. If we're showing forbearance to one another in love, what does that indicate? If you're having to forbear with someone or be patient with someone, does it indicate maybe that they're not acting in a way that would please your flesh? That maybe you're not agreeing perfectly? That maybe you're seeing areas of immaturity in them? Maybe it's getting on your nerves? Maybe you don't even like everybody. You know what? You don't have to like every single person in the congregation. But you have to love and be united to every single person in the congregation. Showing forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve. Being diligent. If you have to be diligent to do this, is it easy or hard? It's something that's going to take your constant care. It says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is in your brother or sister if he has his faith firmly set in Christ and is devoted to the teachings of God, even if he doesn't live them perfectly, and he or she wants to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that passion consumes them. God is in them, and when you are hating your brother, you're hating one who is made in the image of God, even a restored image of God. And I'm not using hate as I want you to die and go to hell. I'm using even that sort of disdain that just divides and you don't want to have anything to do with one another and you wish they would just leave. That's not okay. You need them. You're interdependent. They need you, but guess what? There's things that are lacking in you that you need their gifts and the proportion of faith that's been given to them. You don't have the full measure of faith. You need that brother that gets on your nerves. And you need that sister that is overly pious about everything and you just think they're ridiculous. You need them because you're too carnal. And that person that's, oh, he's just too carnal. He's worldly, but actually he's not worldly. He just recognizes the liberty that he has in Christ. You, Mr. Pius, you need to see the liberty you have in Christ and learn to love your brother with whom you disagree. And you need that to drive you to Christ and drive you to the Scriptures, to examine where you're at and why you're there. You need it. You need them. You need every single person. Jessica saw something on Facebook, and I'm going to edit it a little bit, but it's sometimes we'll get this attitude about people that it's a little something will start getting on our nerves about them, and then it grows, and then everything gets on our nerves about them. And the post on Facebook said, just look at that old jerk over there sitting in the corner eating crackers. You know, at some point, you're like, everything about them, even things they do that are just normal things, get on your nerves because you've gotten to the point where a root of bitterness has taken root in your heart. And that is deadly to the progress of a church. People can see it. And when you lack that love, how are people going to know you're His disciples? What is it? He says, what Jesus said something like, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Even also, you should love one another. Remember that? By this, what's He say? By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have this kind of love for one another. Do you think we do things that don't live up to the righteousness of Christ? Do you think that if He was carnal that we would get on His nerves? Absolutely, but He perseveres with us, patiently enduring with us and loving us and shepherding us, even shepherding the heart of Peter who would deny Him and saying, Peter, Satan has thought that he would sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, knew what he was going to do, and then shepherds his soul before he does it and comes back to him after he does it. He says, Peter, do you love me? Not perfectly, Peter, you don't, but I still love you. What is that one body? Back to Ephesians quick. I kind of went on a little rabbit trail, but he says in Ephesians 4:4, he says there is one body and one Spirit. What's that one body? You skip forward about 10 verses to Ephesians 4:14. It says, as a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What's the body? The church, the greatest institution that you are or ever will be a part of, more important than your family, than your national heritage, than your ethnic background, than what language you speak, than if you're American or not, more important than what your career is, more important than anything else, you are part of the body of Christ. Hopefully, if there was division in your physical families, you would try to do what you could to restore unity in your physical families. Guys, how much more should we be diligent to preserve the unity in the body of Christ? Once again, I want to point out what he said in Ephesus to the Ephesian church is what he said to the Roman church. It's exactly what we said community was: interdependent, needing one another. Notice what he said. The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Church's success or failure doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ being all in all in a community of believers, whether that church will go and whether people will be added daily or whether it will flounder and just be some sort of human institution that is powerless. One man doesn't build a church unless that man is Jesus Christ. Paul exhorted the church at Philippi, conduct yourselves, only carry out your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What's that manner? So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I hear of your affairs that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving together. A community of people uniting around a common goal with the same ideas, living in one place and loving one another. That's what he wanted to hear. That's what he exhorted them toward. 2:2-4, make my joy. This is Philippians 2:2-4, just a few verses later. Make my joy complete. What would make his joy complete? Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, you being united in spirit, you being intent on one purpose. Do you see this over and over again? Do you think Jesus' high priestly prayer mattered to Paul? Absolutely. Because that's how the whole world will know that we are his disciples. It was when we're living this out. Then he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as the same as himself. Is that what it says? More important. What you contribute with all of your flaws. I see, man, it's so easy for me to see Noah's flaws. So hard for me to see my own. But I should think what Noah contributes, I see him as more important than I see myself, and I want to help him be the best Noah that he can possibly be. Or Ron Adams. Or Preston Fanault. We should feel that way about every member. And do everything we can to help maximize their gifts and to spur them on to holiness and to the exercise of their spiritual gifts that God has given. But we say, tired of them. They did this. They want the chairs facing each other. My goodness. They don't sing old. I mean, they are wanting to sing songs that were written more than 15 years ago. Or they won't sing anything unless it's new and contemporary. And we divide over the silliest things. When we have the shed blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ to unite around, and we argue and quibble over nothing as if that's going to spread the gospel if we just do it right here when we meet together. He exhorted the church of Corinth at least twice, 1 Corinthians 1, 9-10. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're going to have to be diligent to do that, aren't we? You're called into Christ, and now since you're in Christ, and this is the body of Christ, there needs to be no division among you. You need to be one together, even as I and the Father am one. And then you all as one together being one in me. That's what needs to happen here. That's what he told the Corinthian church. He told them again too in 2 Corinthians 13:9, in case they didn't understand. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray, that you be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brethren, rejoice and be made complete. Be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Look what it says. You be like-minded, live in peace, and the outcome of that will be, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You want the power of God? Be united with the people of God. Get that. If you want the power of God in our midst, then be united with the people of God. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of you, it gets on your nerves maybe when I obey that, but I take that quite literally. I'll do that sometimes with people that won't punch me. And all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We should have such love and affection and unity with one another, because we might disagree on small things. But we unite around the fact that Jesus is the final revelation of God. His teachings are right. I don't understand them perfectly and sure don't live them out right. Well, there might be disagreements on how we would best fulfill them in our own flesh. But the best news in the world is He fulfilled them in His own perfect life and died on my behalf. And I can unite with you saying we can rejoice together, because it's not up to me getting the law exactly right. I do want to live in His ways. Help me walk in His ways, because I really do believe they're good. But my acceptance with God is because His body was broken and His blood was shed. I don't care if I disagree with you about the chairs. It just seems silly at that point. Or whether we eat every week or every other week. Or whether people hang out and help clean up or not. Or whether I have to put the chairs out by myself one Sunday. Or whether blah, 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 blah. Whether whatever. I don't care. Why? Because Christ died for me. I want to help you see that. I want to help you see that, and I want you to help me see that. And let's rejoice together. And then when more we see that, more we'll want to serve like He served. And if He doesn't, then wow, I get to outdo you. I get to outdo you in serving one another. What a privilege. I'll have a greater reward in heaven. I hope I can spur you on so you can have one too. You know? Those that are least among you will be the greatest. If we just get it right in our heads, we'd be unified. We don't always experience that. Philippians talks about that same book where he's encouraging them toward unity. At the very end of chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, who are both committed to the spread of the gospel, he tells them, live at harmony in the world, in the Lord. Indeed, Syzygos, this is a guy's name, it means true companion, but it's probably his actual name. He says, I ask you to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. They're not getting along right now. Help them come to unity together. You help them think through these things and realize what's really important and come to unity. I urge you, Euodia, and I urge you, Syntyche, you're both partly right, but you're both partly wrong. Why don't you esteem one another more highly than you do yourself? Syzygos, help them do that. We need to have roundtable discussions when there's disagreements. That's what I call them. When we get together in the back and we really don't know what to do in our own life or in the fellowship, and we get together and we say, hey, let's pick everybody's brain. Let's pray the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, helps us come to a consensus on the right course of action for your individual life or for our collective community life. That should happen. If you want that, by the way, David Province, he asked me to let everybody know, if you want that, ask. Because we will take time, and we won't just take, we'll take a few minutes to talk with you, and then we'll go home, we'll pray about it, search scriptures, and we'll come back, and we'll all speak together. And hopefully it'll help keep you from some mistakes. There's safety in that. And we have your best at heart. And he ends up telling Euodia and Syntyche, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. They were fighting over their own ways, it looks like, in the context of this. They're fighting to get their own way. Euodia wants to do it one way. Syntyche wants to do it another. And she said, don't rejoice if you get your way or not. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Take this opportunity to be forbearing toward your brother and sister, and it'll do way more good than how the chairs are, if that's what they were fighting about. Or what kind of music they played, if that's what they were fighting about. Or whatever else it was. Whether that you're a dispensationalist or a amillennialist. So whether you're right or wrong. I'm just kidding. We unite not around those things. We get to be forbearing with one another and say, hey, I disagree with you, but I sure do love you. Aren't you glad that even if we're wrong, we have the shed blood of Christ and the broken body, that it pleads for us, His wounds do? Aren't you glad? Let's keep studying. Let's not agree to disagree, but let's keep studying and ask God to give us both light. The same way I told you last week that the world, the flesh, and the devil would always be warring against you and your commitment to the bread of life or the true teachings of the risen Christ, fulfilled for us in His death and made possible by us by the power of the indwelling Spirit. So in the same way that Satan, the world, and the flesh war to get you to forget about His teachings and go your own way and deny His power in your life, the same way, the same world, flesh, and the devil will attempt to separate us from any relationships that bring honor and glory to God. And I'll say this, especially the marriage covenant and the church covenant. If he can drive a wedge between believers and the church or between a husband and wife, then he has caused a improper display of the gospel, and he loves to mar the gospel. Preach it right all you want to, but when your marriage is divided or your church is divided, the people don't see what you're saying, they see what you're living. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Thanks. Somebody laughed at me. He thinks I'm hilarious. So that's where the second fundamental aspect of a healthy theology of bread comes in. So what text am I saying? What does this have to do with communion? This remembering Him. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. When you realize that that person that you are hating has the indwelling Spirit of the living God and the imputed righteousness of Christ given to his soul, and you have those feelings of animosity, it will break you from it. Remind you of who you are. You'll fix it. If we take it in faith and actually think about what it means. If you just go through the motions and just take it, you think it's going to do that? If you're just like, oh, it's time for communion. Let's get in line. Let's get the bread. Let's drink. All right, we get to go home now. That's the last thing we're going to do. If we take it like that, do you think it will bring us back to His teachings or back to the reality that we're united together through the broken body and shed blood of Christ? Do you think it will? It won't. We have to know it before it does any benefit to us, doesn't it? We have to actually remember Him. When you do this, do it in remembrance of Him. In Him as the Christ, the final revelation of God, the right teaching, right handling of the law, His ways. But then even when there's division and there's disagreement about what those ways should look like. Oh, His body was broken, His blood was shed, and my acceptance is fully in Him. And I am one with this brother or sister with whom I disagree. And I unite with them because we are in agreement on the main things. Corinthians really struggled with that because they were, in that time, even more than now, they emphasized the law. They were just coming out of this cultural background where every rabbi and his brother had their own elaborate schemes of ordering the law and what was the most important and how you had to live and what was necessary, I almost said. I don't even know what that is. But what was necessary and what was not necessary, what you had to do and what you didn't have to do. They'd have all these schemes and all these rules. And all these teachers, all these followers would be disciples of these rabbis, would be immersed in their teachings, would be baptized saying, I'm going to follow this rabbi's teachings. And that trickled into the church. So Corinth had a particularly hard time with that. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I thank my God always, 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you were not lacking in any spiritual gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's excited. These people are believers, but look at the problem that they fall into. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this. Each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And I am of Christ. They were basically saying, well, Paul, I agree with how he teaches things. No, I like the way Apollos teaches. No, I like the way Peter teaches or Cephas teaches. I line up under him. They were going back to that former understanding of let's follow his ways, his particular ways, his particular scruples, or the way he teaches it. Let's line up under him, the way he would display it. And it caused divisions to where people wouldn't even talk to one another in the Corinthian church. And it was stifling their power and their growth. Paul says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified. He goes to himself. I wasn't crucified for you, was I? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no man would say they were baptized in my name. He was very careful because he didn't want anybody to say, oh, I was baptized by Paul. I follow the teachings. This misunderstanding of what baptism was happened a lot, especially with prominent teachers who were the baptizers. He was careful not to baptize, even though baptism is part of discipleship, because who are we baptized into? Christ. And ultimately, what are we baptized into? The fact that He taught the law and lived it and died on our behalf and rose again. It's not about, I'm going to live according to this interpretation so that I can earn heaven like it had previously by many people at that time. But it was, Christ taught it right and lived it right and died for us and raised again. And now I can be united to God in Christ. And we can be united to one another in Christ. So brothers and sisters, 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11. I could go a whole lot into Corinthians, but I'm going to do more work in Corinthians next week. But 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11, it says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, in order that you might instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to more speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is, do you want to know what the goal of all of our instruction should be? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. How can we have a good conscience? By recognizing that my sins are paid for. That I am cleansed by the blood of Christ. I am made righteous and holy in that, in Him. And my instruction that I give you should be to drive you to that and to love for one another and uniting around Christ. If I'm instructing you, no, you need to live this way because you don't need to watch TV or you don't need to go to the movies or your hair doesn't need to be too long or you shouldn't wear blue jeans or you shouldn't. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Let's do this, 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 and this, and then we'll be really good people. I don't want any of that. We don't need any of that. So I want to say, brother, have you considered, this is the way I interpret this, and this is the way we live it out, and we found it to be very satisfying to our family. And then I can say, you know, I think you're misinterpreting that text, and here's where I come, and I want to please Christ, but I just don't see that. And we can say, you know what? As far as your interpretation of the law in this area, I think my way's probably better. I want to walk in it. I'm going to pray God gives you more light. Sure, I'm glad that Jesus' body was broken, His blood was shed on my behalf. The goal of my instruction is love. That we can love one another in Christ. Be unified in Christ. In communion, we see that so clearly. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And guess what they discussed? Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they did not understand either what they were saying or the matters about which they were making confident assertions. They wanted to talk about the law instead of about love. They wanted to talk about the law instead of about Christ. So they would say, they'd make confident assertions. You should live this way. But guess what? The law is good if it's used lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man. But for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Yes, those things are sinful. Those are contrary to sound teaching. But the law is for them to see their need of Christ so they run to Him and have their faith in Him and be made right with God through Christ. And then through His Spirit, those things start falling away. So I want to give you now, really quickly, 7 thoughts around the table. We'll be done. One is that Christ calls for unity, not uniformity. I've already said that once, but I'll say it again. Christ calls for unity, not uniformity. In 1 Corinthians 8, there's a disagreement. Can I eat meat sacrificed to idols? That's what they're arguing about. And Paul says, there's no such thing as an idol. But not everybody realizes that. So, you know, you can, but if you're going to and it's going to cause your brother to stumble, then don't. So, you can or you can't. Some people, if nobody's around and it won't cause anybody to stumble, buy the cheaper meat and eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. Save your money. Be frugal. It's a good thing. For the rest of you, if it violates your conscience, you probably shouldn't. Did he want uniformity in their practice? No, but he wanted them to unite in Christ and love one another and not cause each other to stumble. We want unity, not uniformity. When we gather around the table, we realize that we celebrate the broken body and shed blood with other people whom we will disagree with and don't live the same way we do. We don't need uniformity. We do need unity. Secondly, we must call people to scriptures, not to scruples. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but by this I'm not acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos. We realize that we don't see any sin in ourselves in any of these areas, but sin runs really deep and we might be wrong. Then he says, I apply these things to us for your sakes, though, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written. I don't care about how you think that this clear teaching of Scripture should be lived out. That could be your scruples. Don't exceed what is written when you're applying it to the lives of other brothers and sisters. We don't exceed what is written. We can discuss in a loving, unified sort of manner, but we're going to unite around Scriptures, not around scruples. Remember who we are apart from Christ and in Christ. Extend the forgiveness that we have received. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The word unwholesome is rotten. If you have rotten meat put on other rotten meat, what happens to the other? I mean, if you have rotten meat put on other good meat, what happens to the good meat that you put the rotten meat on top of? It spreads the rot to the good meat. Don't let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. These hateful, venomous words where you run down him for whom Christ died. Don't let that proceed from your mouth. Don't say bad things about your brother. Build your brother up. I want you to have good opinions of Preston and Noah, Jerry. I don't want to say bad things. And if I've got anything that I'm concerned about with Noah, Preston, or Jerry, I'm going to go to Noah, Preston, or Jerry. And I'm going to sit down with them and say, have you considered, brother? This is something I've seen. I know you want to be holy, and this is something I've seen in your life. And I might be wrong. I realize I don't think more highly of myself than I ought to think. So I realize I might be even wrong on this, but this is something I see, and I want to, let's think through this together. Is this an area of Christian liberty really or not? Well, here's where I'm getting it in Scripture, why I think I've got the liberty. Well, okay, I see it, and I see that you are still wanting to please Christ. So, you know, I think you're okay. I'm going to keep praying that God gives you more light. If this is a problem, going to cause you to have less joy in your walk. I sure am glad we unite around Christ. Shouldn't that be our attitudes? It says, don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that you might give grace, unmerited favor to your hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. How much bitterness needs to be put away from us? All of it. How much wrath? All. How much anger? All. Clamor? All. Slander? All. None of it. Along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When we come around the table and realize how much we've been forgiven, how much more should we be willing and eager to forgive those who we think have sinned against us? I'm going to say this one, have you read it on your own though. Esteem the weaker brother, do not crush him. Somebody who has one of those more scrupulous consciences and thinks that there's more barriers they want to put up between them and sin, don't tell them how stupid they are. You love them and encourage them. If that's something that protects their conscience and keeps them as far away from sin as they can and helps them be devoted to Christ, leave them alone. Don't crush them. Read Romans 14. 14 through 15, 7. And also, around the table, realize that you're wrong and that's okay even though it's not. We don't want to be wrong. I say that on purpose with, you know, tongue in cheek. You're wrong about some things, guys. Every single one of you here are wrong about some things, me included. There's things I will teach that I will be wrong about. There's things I will live out thinking it's areas of liberty that I'll be wrong about. There'll be areas where I take more caution than I should, that I might seem legalistic to you, and I'm wrong. I didn't have to go that far. We're all wrong. But that's okay, because He's sanctifying us, making us more like Him, setting us apart more. We are works in progress. He is making us holy. He has prayed for us. He will sustain us, and He will sustain that brother or sister that you should be concerned about, but instead you're aggravated with. He'll sustain them too. He will. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. Yes, God is able to make him stand. It's not up to you to correct him or fix him on these things that aren't clear in Scripture. 6, if you do not forgive, it's a sure sign that you're not walking in love and that you're not a partaker of His forgiveness. Ooh, that's true. Your brother sins against you, bring it to your brother. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear you, you bring another with you. If he won't hear you and the other brother, then you bring it before the church. If he won't hear the church, there is a time that you actually do have to say, listen, this is clear in Scripture, and you won't repent, and your unwillingness to prevent and walk in love with other believers has marked you as an unbeliever. We're going to get more into that in 2 weeks from today, where we're going to look to that other priestly aspect of the communion table, where we put those that have marked themselves as unregenerate out of the church. That's not fun, but it is biblical. But then what Peter, immediately after Jesus gives them that instruction, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst against that person who's in sin that won't repent. Then Peter came up to him and said, well, how often should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? Immediately he's ready to just get rid of them. Okay, they've sinned against me seven times. They've repented seven times. But they just keep doing me wrong. Let's get rid of them. And Jesus says, no, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And then he goes into the parable of the servant here that, I forget the name of the parable, but it says, he goes into this parable where in verse 26, 18:26, the slave there, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, verse 23, a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But since he did not have means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had so that repayment could be made. The slave fell down before him, prostrated himself before him and saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's not a whole lot of money. And he seized him and began to choke him, took him by the neck and said, pay me back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. And he was unwilling, however. He went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported all of it to the Lord. Then, summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers and said, You will be there until you pay the very last mite. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each one of you does not forgive from the heart. Our high priest and his perfect obedience and sacrificial death, that had to happen, that perfect obedience to the law and his death, in order to usher in a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You are a kingdom of priests to extend the same kind of forgiveness that you've been extended in Christ. If you are not marked by that sort of loving, compassionate, forgiving heart, then you are not abiding in faith in the completed work of Christ. You have not experienced that forgiveness. You have not seen the depth of your sin, the depth of what you owed. You've not been transformed by grace. That's heavy. Mark 11, 25 through 26 says exactly the same thing. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. And lastly, realize this, a bitter, critical spirit affects you and others. When we take communion, let's remind ourselves of that. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15, we talked about let no unwholesome word proceed and that rot spreads to others. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one shall see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. What's it say? That bitter spirit, you allow that to take root in your heart, you allow that to separate and divide brothers and create a divided church, it will defile many in the congregation. We are interconnected with one another. Now what do I say? Where do we end this? We end this right at the same place where it all begins. What if you've heard today and you said, I'm guilty of every one of those things. I've taught my scruples as if they were scripture. I've been so hard lined on my way and fought for my own way. I've ran my brother down. I've slandered those for which Christ died. I am so guilty. I pitched a fit yesterday and just had a bad attitude. And I had to go home and I had to pray. And you are forgiven. Why? Not just because God likes to forgive people. but because Christ bore the punishment for your sin in His own body. And it is in under the blood. And I confess it and I forsake it. We all unite together. Even when we've wronged one another, we unite together once again around Christ and around the table. Saying we are all one because we all partake of the same blood and the same bread. Holy Father God, thank You for giving us an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. Lord, we know Your ways are right, but we know that we are so far beneath Your ways. We transgress Your law so regularly. God, we know that, we see that, and we feel that. But we thank You for not only being the Christ that rightly preached the law, but that You are our perfect priest who provided satisfaction on our behalf by dying in our stead and taking our punishment. God, help us to be a kingdom of priests that grants that same forgiveness to others that You have granted to us. Unite us. Make us one. That same prayer that You prayed in John 17, Lord, would You make it real in Manorville Fellowship so that Your body would be built up by what every joint supplies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.